again, I got a brochure in the mail about a month and a half ago, and it's kind of similar to the circumstance that happened before. It's like a pastor's educational tour. The only people that can get this deal is senior pastors. As I had mentioned it, I called the guy up, and Brother Bill had never been to Israel in case, and I thought he'd like to go. And then his first question was, is he a senior pastor? I said, well, no. Well, he doesn't qualify. So it's only senior pastors that can get this, but it's like $3,000 to go to Israel. That includes airfare, all your motels, two meals a day at a buffet, and I mean, so it is a super deal. So I hope to go again, perhaps the first part of next year, and we're looking forward to it. But I remember when we went, you know, Israel is an amazing thing, but I will tell you, when you come up, I don't know the road, but when you leave Qumran and you're headed toward Jericho and you make a left and you start to go to Jerusalem, and you just get overwhelmed with emotion when you're on a bus ride and they start playing that song, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I can't even think of all the words to it. But anyway, then you put, it's just, you're overwhelmed with emotion because you know you're right where Jesus was. And then they take you around Jerusalem and you go to the different sites there. And you could spend, I mean, I could have spent my whole 10 days the first time I went. I could have stayed right in Jerusalem. But they start you out in Tel Aviv, and then you go to Joppa and all the way around the whole country until you get over to Jerusalem. But you know, when you they walk the Via Dolorosa, which is the road that the Catholics believe that Jesus walked, and it has the 12 stations of the cross on it. You can find that probably in a map in the back of your Bible. But then, toward the end of your tour, they take you what they believe to be to Gordon's Calvary, they call it. And you walk out, and there's the Garden Tomb and all that there, and it is just like, it's just moving. It's unbelievable moving, if you want to know the truth. And, you know, you sit on a bench somewhere and you pray, or you kneel next to the bench and pray, and you just think about the Lord. But that place where that looks, that mountain, I guess you'll call it, or a big hill, where it looks just like a skull, and down through the years, of course, it doesn't look like it used to because of the erosion from the rain and all of that, but you can still see a skull, and if it wasn't the place that Christ was crucified, it's really certainly one that would have been very, very similar. We call it Calvary. And I want to mention seven things tonight about Calvary. I'm not going to say a lot on each point, but I do want to mention Calvary this evening because most people, and I know Friday's Good Friday, okay, I get that. But most people that understand the Bible in 3 days and three nights believe that Jesus was crucified either Wednesday or Thursday. But some people that get Friday off because it's Good Friday are good with that too. So, you know, whether it's Wednesday or Thursday, it is important because every word of the Bible is important. But the fact is Jesus was crucified. And that is really what is most important. So I want to read a passage, another one here in Matthew chapter 27. And I want to begin reading in verse 37 through 39. And my first point about Calvary is this. The Calvary is a place of shame. And here, as we're going to read in just a moment, wicked mankind was trying to get rid of God's only begotten Son. They did not want him to rule over them. They had no conviction of their sin, but they would rather be in their sin. Jesus said that men love darkness rather than light. Men's sinfulness is seen in the mocking of Christ as I read this passage. So follow along, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 27, and I'm going to start in verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered upon him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own remnant on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and they set up over his head this his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And they that passed by rivaled him, wagging their heads. And so one of the things you see is just how awful that the people that were there that day that Jesus was crucified, how they really treated him. We really see the wicked heart of mankind. And that I believe in the total depravity of mankind. And you see it here. It's just bad. Never forget the shamefulness that the Son of God went through on his way to Calvary when he died in our place. Calvary is a place of shame. Now I want you to flip back to Psalm 22. Because we try to keep this Bible study kind of short, I'm going to mention a few things here. I'd like to elaborate on all of them, but I won't. But you have to understand that his suffering was unmerciful, and it was unlimited. I want you to notice just a few areas that are described here in Psalm 22. I would assume everybody recognized the first one in verse 1, where he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verses 6 through 8 mentions how men had despised him and how they had rejected him. Verses 9 through 11 reminds us, though, that Jesus did trust in God. In verses 13 and 16, these are the enemies of Christ. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. Verse 16 said this, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, and they pierced my hands and my feet." Of course, you know that is when they nailed him to the cross. The other thing you better remember is a place of shame and of sufferings were unlimited, unmerciful, and unlimited. His crucifixion was prophesied. Now, crucifixion really was somewhat a common way to execute prisoners in the day of Christ. But they bit his flesh. He poured out like water. All of his bones were out of joint there in verse 14. His heart is like wax. That is, he was brokenhearted. Now, I think this. I think that when they stood the cross up, you know, there'd be a hole in the ground. How deep it is, I have no idea. But anyway, they would stand up that cross, and when the cross came down, it probably went. And when it did that, it pulled his bones out of joint. You ever knocked one bone out of joint? I mean, it's not comfortable. And so, but here's Jesus. In verse 15, you can glance down and read that, but his strength is dried up. I mean, he is in extreme weakness right now. And it says his tongue, how did it say that? My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. I mean, he's terribly thirsty at this particular moment. Verse 16 mentioned how they pierced his hands and his feet. Verse 17, his bones pierced through his flesh, most likely referring to the scourging and the whipping on his back, 39 lashes. Then they cast lots in verse 18, and we read about that also in Matthew chapter 27, where they cast lots for his garments. So the Calvary is a place of shame, and the road there as well. Secondly, Calvary is a place of sorrow. You don't need to turn there, but later on, maybe you want to read Isaiah chapter 53 and read the whole chapter, actually read the last couple verses of chapter 52. But it says that he was despised and rejected of men. It says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It goes on, Isaiah said, "We hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried out our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Calvary's a place of awful sorrow. Not just awful sorrow. Thirdly, Calvary is the place of sacrifice. When Jesus went to Calvary, he made the sacrifice that took away all of the sins for all mankind. And as we read this past Lord's Day in the book of Hebrews, you know, he died once for all. The animal sacrifices of the Old Testament repeated year after year after year on the Day of Atonement. But when Jesus went to Calvary, it was a one-time sacrifice. When he died in our place, the penalty of our sin was laid upon him. And you'll see that the Bible says, all we, that's everybody, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. There we see that sin was generalized, all we, all people are sinners. And then sin is individualized, it talks about everyone, and sin is centralized, the Lord laid upon him. It all, every bit of it went on him. So it's a place of sacrifice. We could say a lot about that, but we'll move on. Calvary is the place of substitution. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And here in verse 15 of Psalm 22, it says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. I mean, man, God gave his son for us. It's just an amazing that God, and I know I preached on this Sunday morning, that Jesus took my place. And I mentioned how the three crosses and the one in the middle was for Barabbas. But Barabbas never made it to his cross. Somebody went there in his place, and that somebody was Jesus. And as a type of how the Lord died for every single sinner that there is. So it's a place of sacrifice. It's a place of substitution. Then next, Calvary is a place of separation. You know, when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, it became the dividing line between heaven and hell. It was at Calvary that the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6 said that. It was there that Jesus suffered and died for each of us. There is no salvation without Jesus dying on the cross. And while we majored on the blood Sunday morning, Jesus still had to die. It was his death and his shed blood, and he had to die for our sins. And remember when he said there in verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was a time, because God is so holy, the Father is so holy, that he does not really look upon sin. And so when Jesus had all the sins laid upon him, in a spiritual sense, the Father turned his back on the Son. And Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then lastly, Calvary is a place of salvation. Paul said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's a place of salvation. This is why Paul said, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. Peter said that. Listen, it was his blood. And it was that blood that was shed at Calvary. So whether you think the crucifixion happened today would be, with the sun, it would have had to have been before the sun came down. But whether it was today or whether you think it happened tomorrow, Calvary was a place that was a place of shame. And it was a place of sorrow. And it was a place of sacrifice. And it was a place of substitution and separation and salvation. And Calvary was the place where God met sinful men and there in his grace dealt with our sin. I want you to remember that he desires that all humanity is for whom he died, come to know him as their personal Savior and Lord. It is our responsibility as followers of Jesus, disciples of the Savior, to tell people about Christ, to let them know what he did on Calvary. And it is always a good reminder for us to be reminded what Jesus did for us when he took that walk out of the city of Jerusalem and headed up toward Calvary to be crucified. And I didn't mention this, but I just actually thought of it. If you want to know why they had to get somebody else to help carry the cross, Jesus was too weak. He didn't have enough energy and enough strength left in him to carry his own cross. So they incorporated some help. You ought to be thankful for Calvary. And in the next 3 or 4 days, you ought to really take time to read Isaiah 53 again. And meditate. Just don't just read it through and say, well, I did that. I mean, read it and meditate on it. And think about what Jesus did for us. Father in heaven, had it not been for Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, we would still be lost in our sins. We had to have a substitute. Jesus was that substitute. We had to have a sacrifice. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. And there he paid the just demands that God the Father demanded. And so while we think about Calvary and resurrection coming up this coming Sunday, this Lord's Day, Lord, help us to be thankful and grateful and to let a lost and dying world know that Jesus died for them. Give us boldness and courage to tell others. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to share with you a few missionary letters tonight before we go to the Lord.